Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. So Asa cut down the groves. He got rid of all the false gods. He did everything he needed to do to make sure that his land, the land of Judah, the cities of Judah, would have rest. There would be no war because God would be their God. He served God. And they begin to build up cities, and they built walls and towers and gates, the Bible says. And they say, we've sought God, and God's given us rest on every side. Isn't it great when you have rest? When there's peace all around you, nothing seems to be going wrong, and what does go wrong is no big deal. That's kind of how it feels when you're really serving God, and no matter how bad it gets, it still doesn't seem to be any big deal. Because you're trusting God to bring you through it. You know that he will. I've been on this journey for a long time and serving God for many, many years now, and I found out that most of the things I feared never did happen anyway. The fear was worse than the happening. And we've all faced situations and things that's happened to us we just assumed it hadn't happened. But through it all, what's that old song? Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Because through it all, he brings you through it all. After all, he does that. And so we've learned to trust in him. And so he commanded, and God commanded, the Bible says, Judah to see, or he commanded Judah in verse 4 of this chapter 14. And as Asa, it said, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Amos 5:4 says, seek ye me and you shall live. Seek the Lord and you shall live. We're going to live eternally one day. If you don't seek God, you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to die. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Your mother-in-law just died and she was a Christian. That's absolutely right. My dad died 17 years ago. He was a Christian. That's not what it means that you won't die physically. What it means is this. You will experience a spiritual death to which there is no end, no out, no way to get rid of, no way to repent once you die. You have died a spiritual death. No man wants to die a spiritual death. We're all going to die physically one day if the Lord tarries, and he's tarried thus far. We don't know how much longer he'll tarry and not come back for the church. He's coming back, by the way. I don't know when, but he's coming back. But if you die without Christ, you died lost and dead in your sins, your trespasses and sins. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I don't care who you are today. You don't want to do that. And you might think, I'm young yet. I can repent when I get good and ready, and when I get older, when nothing bothers me, when I don't want to have fun no more. Well, let me tell you something. You can ask any of these elder folks, the elders here at the church. I'm not one of them. You can ask any of these other people that's older than I. There's never comes a time that you don't want to have fun. You may not be able to have the fun you used to have, but you still want to have fun. So there's not going to come a time when you are finished having fun and not tempted and not things there that you could lust after. There's always something. You'll never get to that point where you're ready for Christ if you're doing it in the flesh. You must be led and drawn of the Spirit of God. Now's the time to seek him. Today's the acceptable day, not tomorrow, not next week, not on your deathbed. That's not when you seek him. You seek him now. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. That's when you seek God, and that's the times now. Today, if you're not a Christian today, I suggest to you, you get saved. Become a Christian. If you're shallow and indifferent today, I suggest that you come grab hold of the horns of the altar and pray through. Oh, that's a novel word, a word we don't hear much in church anymore, is pray through. What's that mean? That means get your sin out. Get it on the altar, crucify your flesh and affections thereof, and get up out of there a new creation again. Let God do something in you that's better than new. Amen. And become that new person. But anyway, the Bible here says that the people begin to hearken unto the king. They listen to the voice of the king, and they begin to follow God. The Bible says they once again begin to follow God. Aren't you glad that there are somebody out there, somebody willing to listen what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through some man? And they're willing to lay down their sin, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. They decided they were going to begin to follow once again the rules of the Bible, the commandments of God. Oh, The Bible says His word, His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're important to live by. When you begin to live by God, it's not difficult to live for God. Well, yeah, it is, preacher. Well, I know it has its... But if you make up your mind, it's not difficult just to serve and live for God. Make up your mind. Crucify your flesh and the affections and lust of your flesh. You know, it's not difficult to live for God. You're going to have difficult times, but it's not difficult to trust God for your salvation. Come on, serve Him. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, most of you know this scripture, if my people which are called by my name will humble them, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Still applicable today to us. We hear this a lot on the National Day of Prayer, and when people are beginning to promote that our nation would come back to God, which I believe we need to. And I think we're heading in the right direction, hopefully. I don't know for sure how this is going to turn out, nor do you. But there are some positive things happening this past week that looks good for the church. It looks like we have somebody that'll dare turn back towards God, as reprehensible as he seems to be. So what are you saying? Well, you know what I'm talking about. That wouldn't have been my choice for a leader in religion. Would it yours? I'd rather have Franklin Graham if we was going to have a religious leader. And he's a Baptist boy. At least he says what he means what he says, and does what he's going to says he's going to do. Amen. But we're not going to be political today. Amen. But we want to understand, they turned back to God. They got rid of those things that were disgusting to God. The false gods, the little idols and the images and the groves where they'd go serve and worship. They got rid of them. But what happens? They'd had peace for over 10 years. But now all of a sudden, the enemy came. The Bible says that the Ethiopians' army came with a host of 1,000 and 300 chariots came unto Marsha. It says they came against them. It was thousands of people. But you know, Asa had been serving God. He had turned the people of God, his people back towards God. He had led them in worship, and he had taught them how to trust God, and he had trusted God. So what happened? He had a right to call on God. So think about that for a minute, church. You're living for God. You're doing everything you can for God, and the enemy comes in. What happens now? You have a right to call on God and ask God to help you. Because he had a relationship with God. He wasn't a pagan king. He wasn't a king doing his own thing. And all of a sudden we get in trouble and say, oh, somebody must come help me. God, you got to do something about this. No, he had a right relationship with God. So when the enemy came in, he said, God, my Savior. God, my Deliverer. God, my friend. I need your help. What God say? I'm on my way. It's going to be all right. We're going to take care of this. I'm going to be with you in battle, and you're going to be victorious. I guarantee you he felt confidence that he could ask God for anything, and God was going to do it. Church, don't you think we have that same, we should have that same confidence? Don't you think we should have that same privilege that we can come? In fact, this is the word of God says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive our help. So we can do that at any time ourselves. Why in the world would you fight a battle without God's help? Why would you try to fix it without asking God? Why would you just say, well, I'm in this by myself? You're not. If you're a Christian today, you have every right at the beginning of the problem to say, God, I need your help. You have that right. You have a right to call other Christians and say, you know, I need some help. I need some prayer. Would you help me pray? I didn't say call them and say pray. I said, would you help me pray? Because there comes times that you know the situation and you know what, you know, you need to touch God. You need to pray. You need to struggle in that prayer room. You need to let God know you need mean business. Sometimes we want to call somebody else to do all of our praying, and we never even bow our knee. Well, I called the church. They're going to pray for me. I know they're in their prayer closet. It's going to be all right. Well, maybe it is, but maybe it won't because you didn't ask. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you shouldn't call us. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask the church to pray, but I'm saying you need to do some praying yourself. Asa began to seek God. He was already seeking God. So when he saw this Ethiopian army coming, he got the word that they were on their way, and they had a lot of men and a lot of chariots, and they were fierce fighters. He said, wait a minute, we're going to need some help here. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see that Judah had a lot of, we read on later on, we'll see that they had a lot of pretty good army themselves. But yet they recognized their need for God. I don't care how strong you are, you need to recognize your need for God. I'd rather be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to be strong in Dennis and the power of His might. With God, there's nothing impossible. With me, might be. Amen? So I want God's help every time I come against anything. The Bible says in 1 John 3:21-22, Beloved, if our heart condemn us, condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So what's that tell you today? When this enemy comes against you, when the things rise up against you, and the situation looks dire, and looks like you can't overcome it, you have a right, if your heart does not condemn you, if you're right with God, you have a right to call upon Him. You can have confidence that God going to take care of you. You can ask whatsoever, you'll receive of Him because you keep His word. He's your shield. He's your buckler. He's your strong tower. That's God. Man, this is good stuff. This sermon here, I preached it in 2002. I preached it before that first time at Verdon, Oklahoma. That got me voted into a church. I said, I ain't taking your little stinking church. That's what. No, they didn't vote me in, but this one guy come to me, took us to lunch, and said, looked at me and said, Preacher, we found our pastor. I go, really? Who is he? He goes, it's you. I said, oh, no, it's not either. Nope, not happening. I hadn't started pastoring yet, and I went down there to fill in, and the superintendent told him I was coming to try out. Superintendent lied. And I wasn't coming to try out. And I went back about a few weeks later, and it was right before Stephanie's born. What year was that? It was 1990. She's born in 90. It's 1989 when I preached this. And I went back a few months later, and I preached again for them. They still thought I was going to try out. So I didn't come to try out. I just come to, you know, fill in and take care of the church because we don't have a pastor yet. And I preached for them, and the one lady came up to me and said, if you don't take the church, I'm quitting. So, well, I hope they give you a going away party because I'm not taking the church. I just come to fill in. You ain't going to twist my arm. I got two kids and a wife, and that little 12-by-25 trailer house is not big enough out there for us. You know, and I ain't moving to Perkins, Oklahoma. Y'all, Verdon was just south of Perkins there, and I ain't moving to Verdon, Oklahoma. Not me. God's got something better for me. My wife's going to guarantee that I don't move up here. And you know, the next week we found out she was pregnant with Stephanie, and our world collapsed. We wasn't good for nothing. Church was calling me Father Abraham, and I just looked at them young guys, young married guys, I said, well, y'all ain't going to repopulate the earth. I guess I'll have to start over. What could you say? My wife made a mistake. It has nothing to do with this sermon, but it's funny nonetheless. But anyway, and that girl's been a great blessing to us, and really has. And her, you know, we just love her to death. It's sort of like Madison put a deal on my desk one time, a little note, and she said, "I love you, Grandpa." Kind of have to. So we love Stephanie to death. Kind of have to. But just kind of just some side notes to this sermon. It's the first time I ever preached to it. It's not in back in 1900s. 1900s. Well, it was. It was. Preaches back in the 1900s. I'm old, aren't I? Well, this kingdom came against Asa. He didn't know what he was going to do. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have an effective prayer life. Let me tell you, sometimes because it's our prayer life is related, our answer to prayer is related to our devotion to prayer. And our devotion to God, obeying His commandments, loving Him, pleasing Him, are conditions or indispensable conditions to receiving our help. Sometimes we don't try to live for God and then we get in trouble. We want to ask God to do something and God's saying, well, wait a minute here. Hold on a minute. Let's reestablish a relationship here. Let's reestablish that you even love me. Come on now. Are your kids more likely to get you to do something for them if they've been acting like they like you? You ever have a teenager in your house? I had three of them. Thank God they wasn't all at the same time. I'd have murdered one of them. Thought about it anyway. And them kids, I mean, they don't act like they like you at all. You know, and then all of a sudden they need something. Oh, Daddy, how you doing, Dad? So wait a minute. And that's what the first word, what do you want? Well, Dad, I can't just tell you I love you. No, because you don't act like it until you want something. And I know you want something. And usually that was true, too. Only consolation to that is this. They've grown up. They have kids. They're having to deal with it now. Anyway, my kids were great kids, by the way. That's how I remember it, anyway. Until I'm telling a story, then I will. No, but you see, God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to be around Him, speak to Him, read His Word, do His will, and then He's really, really more apt to jump at the opportunity to do something for you. That's our God. He wants to have a relationship with you. Does that mean He'll never answer your prayer anyway? No, it doesn't mean that. But He does want to have a relationship with you. And sometimes our prayers are hindered because we don't have a true relationship with God. Asa had a true relationship with God. And so when he had a need, he could ask, and God said, I'm on my way. I'm going to help you. I'm there for you, Asa. Paul said, Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please Him. Jesus said, I do things that please my Father. I'm going to do what pleases my Father. And He sent me, and He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. So what's that say? I have a relationship with my Father. I came to do His will, and I have a relationship with Him. I pray, I seek His face, I do what He asked me to do, and when I need help, He helps me. He strengthens me. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I'll not leave you comfortless. What did He send us back? The Holy Spirit. To lead, guide, direct, comfort you, to lead you into righteousness. We have all we need to live for God and have a relationship with Christ. And we need to do that through prayer. So here we are. In Psalms 50:14 says, and call upon me in a day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God wants us to call upon Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. This man, this king had a relationship, and he brought Israel back to God. Now my title of my sermon is Keeping God in the Equation. We need to keep God in the equation, ladies and gentlemen. We need Him in our everything we do. God should be a part of that. And so 2 Chronicles 14:11, it says this, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, and let no man prevail against us. He had confidence that he could ask that, and God was going to help him. And he said, it doesn't matter whether we're many or few. We can trust you, God, to bring us through. We know you're going to be with us. We know whether we have power or not, you're going to give us the strength to be overcomers. Isn't that our prayer today? When I'm weak, Paul said, therefore I'm made strong because of the help of the Lord. So we need to understand that, church. We need to keep God in the equation so that no matter what comes our way, because I'm going to tell you something, Satan's going to come against you. You can cry all you want, and you can sing the song, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you, all you want. But if you don't have a relationship with God, he might bring you down. He may bring you low. He may wreak havoc in your life. You see, if you read the story of Job, you'll find out Satan came one day with the sons of God, and there they were talking with God, and he come around, and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just here. I'm here to figure out who I can wreak havoc with today. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, you got a hedge around him. Take it down. I bet you he won't serve you. God said, done. You can do everything but take his life. I don't know why God didn't say, go ahead and take his wife. But anyway, he didn't. Well, she was a thorn in his flesh. Job, why don't you curse God and die? Well, that's the kind of wife I want. And when I'm going through something, she said, go ahead and give up. Got good life insurance, go ahead and give up. That's the kind of wife I want. No, I want one that says, uh-uh, you can do it. We're strong in the Lord. She just said, why don't you curse God and die, Job? You know, that's what she said. But Satan couldn't. But my point to that is this. Satan couldn't touch him without God's permission. He couldn't touch what he had without God's permission. He couldn't do anything to him without God's permission. Are you not as important as Job? Are you not as in touch with God as Job? He ain't touching you without God's permission. He can't touch your stuff without God's permission. If God says, I'm going to take the hedge down from around you, one of us, it means God trusts us that we're going to remain faithful in spite of the trouble. Amen? He knows we'll stay faithful. I don't care what you're going through today, remain faithful. Because Satan's going to come against you. He has come against us. He's come against everybody at one time or another, and he will again. He will again. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 7. I've got to hurry up. I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Most of you have read this before time and time again, and I like it. It's a good chapter 10, verse 3, 2 Corinthians. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do not look on things after the outward appearance. It might look bad, but our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Mighty through God. Most of our major fights probably come through our mind. He begins to battle our minds, make us think things that are not, make us suppose that something's going to happen when it's not. Trying to make us give up on God when we shouldn't. Cause us to waver in our faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't waver. God's still God. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down every single stronghold. Regardless of what it is, God's going to pull it down. So, the Lord's going to help you when you're in need. And when Asa called on him, what happened? They whooped the enemy. That's an Oklahoma term. They whooped him. They whooped that whole army. All them chariots, all them drivers, they turned tail. They ran. The ones that didn't get killed. They took care of them. They beat them up, church. They worked them over. I lost my place. Who said that? Are you nuts? You don't fear for your life? These folks will get you for that. They whipped them. They took them to task. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they began to spoil all their cities. It says he went to battle. And it says nothing was used, and they smote the Ethiopians, and they fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gihar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. Do you get that? Because they called on God. They didn't rely on their own strength. They trusted God. Don't leave God out of the equation. It said they smote all the cities, and the fear of the Lord came upon everybody. Oh, God's with them again. Can you imagine if you all of a sudden somebody realizes God's with you again, or Satan and his group realizes God's with you again, they're going to begin to tremble. They're going to drop their spears. They're going to drop their swords. They're going to drop whatever them deals is. They're going to lose their armor. Shield. Thank you. And they're going to run. Why? Because they're going to realize God's with you again. Isn't that a great feeling to know that no matter what comes against you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rise up and God's with you? And so the Satan recognizes that. And so when the Bible says that Asa conquered the enemy and there was no war for many years. He'd already had 10 years of peace in his reign. Now they're not going to have war again. But there's a problem arising. And that's what I wanted to develop here in the last few minutes of our time together. There was a reform movement, the Bible says, in chapter 15. And the Bible says this in chapter 15, verse 2. First off, the Spirit of the Lord come upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him." Did you get that? We can't leave that part out. The Lord is with you, and if you seek him, he's going to be found. Well, you just left out a key part. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's still applicable today, church. Keep God in the equation. If you seek him, he'll be found. But if you deny him, forsake him, he'll forsake you. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to be forsaken of God. I mean, any one of y'all can walk out on me and I get over it. But if God walks out on me, I'm in trouble. And by the way, I don't want you to walk out on me, so don't take that as an invitation. It's not. But I'm just saying, I can get over that. But if I lose God and my connection with God, I'm in trouble. And so are you. I must keep God in the equation. All of us must keep God. The Bible says that they, when they were in trouble and did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Verse 4, chapter 15. And the nation was strong. They kind of rehearsed what went on. But after several years, things begin to happen. And the high places, in verse 17, the Bible says, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all of his days." But some things still started happening. "And he brought to the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels. And there's no more war unto the 35-year reign of Asa." After 35 years, there was no war for 35 years. But after that, something changed. Something changed. In the 36th year, the Bible says that Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah with the intent that he would let no one come and go from Asa. He came to besiege the city. He came against him. And Asa, remember the story, 35 years earlier, what did he do when something happened? He turned to God. Now, instead of turning to God, he took all the silver and all the gold and all the golden plates and all the utensils of the temple, And he sent word to Syria, I need some help. He didn't cry out to God. He didn't proclaim a fast. He said, I need some help. Let's send to our neighbors and ask them to help us. That's what he did. And he brought out the silver and the gold at chapter 16, verse 2, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and you, and there as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. In other words, you go attack him, so he'll leave me alone. You take care of this. When God says, if you call on me, I'll answer. If you serve me, I'm there. What was he doing, basically? He said, God, you're not important any longer to us. We have this alliance. Have you ever made alliance with somebody that wasn't of God, something that wasn't of God? Thought you could depend on that when you couldn't? But yet, when you called on it, it didn't work? He's calling on something that's not going to work because he's supposed to be a man of God, the southern kingdom. He was leading them to God. He said, there's a league. And this Ben-Hadad hearkened to him. He sent captain of his armies against Israel. They smote them, and came to pass. Baasha heard of it. He led off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And Asa, the king, took all of Judah and carried away all these different things. But here's verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. It says, and at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from hence thou shalt have wars. He should have never had an alliance with Syria to start with. He had them within his sights. He could have defeated them if he had called on God. He would have continued to have peace in his kingdom. He would have passed it on to the next generation. But Asa decided to depend on something besides God, and God kept his word. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you. But if you serve me, I'll be there for you. And he says, I go around. You've done foolishly. And the Bible says that Asa was wroth. In other words, he got mad. And he threw the prophet, the seer, into prison. Threw him in jail because he told him the truth. He knew he was guilty. Have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you something? You didn't like what they was telling, but you knew it was the truth. And what did you usually do? What do we usually do? We get mad. How dare you? It's none of your business. What right have you had? What right do you have to judge me? I may not have the right. If God tells me to tell you something, I ought to do what God says rather than you, even if it does make you mad. Amen? But he got mad and he threw him in jail. The Bible says he was in a rage. And he began to oppress some of the people at the same time. Probably some people that said, you know, King, what he said was true. What he said is fact. We're in trouble now because of what you've done. And he got mad at them too. You ever felt that way towards anybody? Told you the truth and you got mad at them? Said, you need to straighten up. And he said, it ain't none of your business. You know, we've all done that at one time or another. We don't want nobody telling us what to do. We're Americans. We're free. Yeah, you are. You can do what you want. May lead you to hell, but you can do what you want. May cause hell in your life, but you can do what you want. You know, you may live to regret it, but you can do it. I'll tell you, church, it's a good life living for the Lord. And it's so wonderful knowing our reward. Amen. It really is. Asa made some mistakes. Why? Because he did not keep God in the equation. And the end of his life was not pretty. You go on down here and you'll see that it says the rest of the Acts of Asa, first and last, lower, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. It was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but turned to the physicians. Even after he had this warning, after that he even had to realize he had missed God, his heart was hardened. Why? Because he did not keep God in the equation. Church, we must keep God in the equation. Never forsake God. He's your source. He's your help. He became cold and indifferent. And if you turn against God, you are in danger of becoming cold and indifferent to the things of God. You don't ever want him to take his Holy Spirit from you. But it happens every day. Because men's hearts are hardened. They refuse to turn back to God. They are warned. They are wooed by God. And they still won't do it. And their hearts become hardened. And they become like Asa. He was sick. He sought not the Lord. He sought out physicians. And then he died in the 41st year of his reign. For 2 years he suffered. For 2 years he laid there. Couldn't walk, probably, more likely than not. Was in a lot of pain. Could have turned back to God, but he refused. So we went from where the Bible says Asa did what was right in the eyes of God to Asa's laying on his back in his bed, refusing to call on God. You must keep God in the equation. No doubt you're going to face some battles if this world lasts much longer. You're going to have some difficult times. You're going to be buffeted by the devil. Run over by the world. Look down on by those around you. But if you keep God in the equation, you can walk with victory. You do not want to make an alliance with the devil. The Bible says that his job, his goal, is to deceive you, to bring you down, to cause you to forsake God and lose your soul. But Jesus said, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. The devil wants to destroy you today. He may paint you a pretty picture. He may give you some pleasures of sin for a while, but that pleasure is going to bite you in the backside one day. Might even bite your hand off. Come on, he's going to do what he can to kill you, destroy you, drag you down. Don't let him do it. The Bible says he did not repent. He would not call on God. Even in his disease, he refused to call on God. I can't imagine once knowing God, becoming ill after knowing God and knowing all the blessings of God and the greatness of God and the deliverance of God, to get to my old age and say, I don't want nothing to do with God. Some years back, when I worked as a hospice chaplain, I would visit a man over west, east of Seminole and back north of the highway there a ways, and I'd go into his home and he was dying. I'd try to talk to him about the Lord and he'd just look at me and say, sir, I don't want to hear nothing about it. I don't care. He'd already sold his soul, apparently. Didn't care whether he was a Christian or not on his deathbed. There was another man up around Stroud, Oklahoma. They told him that the chaplain was coming to see him. He said, well, he can come see me, but I don't want him talking to me about God. I don't want to hear nothing about it. If he starts that, I will tell him to leave. So I'd go visit with him. We'd talk about the weather. We'd talk about this and talk about that. But he never would give me an opening to talk about God. In fact, as he said, if you talk about God, you leave. I don't want nothing to do with him. He died. And I don't know this because I'm not God. But for as I know, he never repented. Never repented. Neither one of these gentlemen ever repented. Fact is, the one over around Seminole, when they had his going home service, they didn't even have a going home service. I think they cremated him. And they was going to have a party. Bring their barbecue and their beer later in the summer and celebrate. grandpa. That's sad to get to that place and not know God. But you see, both of these men had a knowledge of God. I have no doubt that they had heard about Jesus at one time or another in their life, but they had made a choice to reject Him. And at the end of their life, they had nothing speaking to them to crawl on Christ. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that I believe the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from them. He was no longer dealing with them, and they were going to die the way they had lived, rejecting Christ. That's a sad day, church. You must keep God in the equation. It would be tragic to have a knowledge of Christ, have a knowledge of the works and the power of God, and forget Him and be so proud and lifted up in your old age that you wouldn't have anything to do with God. What a wasted life. And what a terrible end to a life. This guy had been a good king. He had done a lot of things for God. But at the end, he had turned his back on God. What a waste. What a tragic ending to a life. Would you stand? Keeping God in the equation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Christians praying, and please no one looking around referencing the Holy Spirit this morning. There's several people here today, and I wouldn't pretend to know your spiritual condition. But I would suggest to you that God knows your spiritual condition. There's nothing hid from Him. Your darkest secrets are made manifest in God's sight. Today, as He speaks to you, I want to open these altars. If you don't know Christ, or for some reason or another here towards the end of your life or through the last few years, whatever, however old you are, you haven't been serving Him with all your heart. You've kind of turned away from Him and turned back to the worldly things. Would you come? Would you accept Christ as your Savior today? Would you repent of your sins and turn from your wickedness? While the Spirit of the Lord is dealing, while He's drawing you, while He's speaking to your heart, would you come? This is